greet each of you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one we've been talking about, studying about, singing about, and I trust that we want to continue to learn more about him and about our God. Let me turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this chapter, and then we want to look at it, and maybe more in the book of Philippians throughout the message. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'd like to use verse 10 as a text this morning, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And the message title comes from that verse, and that is, that I may know him. It's not been too long ago that I read over this passage of scripture, read this verse. And God spoke to me. That verse, that I may know him, stood out to me almost in bold letters. What does that mean? That I may know him. I do know God, right? I know that I was a sinner, right? I know that the only way to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? I know I need to let Jesus be Lord of my life, right? I know God. The question that came to my mind, and I struggled with for some time, was, how well do I know God? And I started doing some studying, some research on this verse. And I was surprised to find out that that word know, the Greek word that is used there for the word know, is the same word as used in Matthew chapter 1, when it says that Joseph knew not Mary until the child Jesus was born. Brothers and sisters, the relationship between a husband and wife, a relationship between a man and a woman, is something that is very intimate. I know the world today has changed that into something that is simply lust and selfishness. But God's intention for that union, that relationship, was intimacy. And when I realized that, and I realized that Paul here was saying that I may have an intimate relationship with God, that I may know him, that struck deep in my heart as I thought about that. I thought about the fact that, yes, I know God. I know all these things. In my head, I do. But brothers and sisters, God wants us to have more than a head knowledge. God wants us to react and to act on more than just a head knowledge. He wants us to act on a heart experience with him. He wants us to act on an intimate relationship with him. He wants us to have a desire to have an intimate relationship with him. So maybe the question is, how deeply and passionately and personally do I know Jesus? How deeply, how passionately, and how personally do I know God the Father? And how deeply and passionately and personally do I know the Holy Spirit? Not just know him in my mind, but truly know him and his heart. Know him in love, obedience, and service. To know him out of a heart of love rather than out of a mind of compulsion. You know, there's many things that we do in life that we know we need to do. Well, the Bible says so. And in order for me to be a follower of Jesus, I need to do that. And that's correct. And there are some things in life that maybe we just have to do that. We have to get ourselves under the rod, so to speak, and just do it. Maybe we don't understand. Maybe we don't have the conviction that we should have. Maybe we're still learning. And just doing it because we know it is a thing to do. But brothers and sisters, as we continue to learn to know God, it should become an understanding as to why we're doing certain things and why God is requiring these things of us. Paul here is talking about all the things that he's done and all the things that he could list to himself as being a good person. He did all these things. He fulfilled all these things. But Paul says, you know what? My pedigree isn't enough. And brothers and sisters, this morning I'd like to say that our pedigree is not enough either. It's good. I'm thankful that I was born and raised into a Christian family. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to go to church and to listen to God's word being preached. I'm thankful that I had parents that were willing to teach and to train me. But you know, all that isn't good enough outside of Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough outside of the blood of Jesus Christ to enter heaven. It doesn't matter how we were raised. It doesn't matter how sinless a life we lived, which none of us did. But outside of Jesus Christ, all our pedigree is nothing. Jesus said, the first and great commandment is this, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He also said that if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in what we call the love chapter or the chapter of charity, says that though I have all these certain gifts, unless I have love, and that means love for God and love for your fellow men, they're nothing. Outside of a knowledge of Jesus Christ, outside of knowing Him and knowing God, our good life is nothing. We can live a life on head knowledge. But brothers and sisters, outside of a relationship with God, that head knowledge is just works. It's dead works. Do we have the desire that Paul had to know God, to have an intimate personal relationship with Him? You know, we can get up in the morning and we can have our devotions because, well, yeah, we know we should. So we read the Bible and we pray and we wonder why we don't get anything out of it. Brothers and sisters, do we approach our devotional time with a desire to have an intimate personal relationship with God? Or are we approaching our devotional time as something I need to do to appease my conscience? I'll be honest with you. For many years, that's how I approached my devotional life. It's just something I had to do. It's something I had to do so that if somebody asked me, I could say, yeah, I have my devotional time. And I got into that rut. And I would sit down and I open my Bible and I would read, or I would open a devotional book and I would read that, and I would have a short prayer and I would go off to my work of the day, and, you know, most times I didn't even remember what I read. It's because I was approaching my devotional life from a head knowledge, knowing that I have to do it. Knowing that that's something that a Christian does. But when I read verse 10, I realized that I was living a powerless life because I was not approaching my devotional life as desiring to have a personal, intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. I was doing it from a head knowledge, not from the heart. I was doing it from a head knowledge and not a conviction that God wants to speak to me. I knew it. I knew the Bible is God speaking to us and praying is us speaking to God, and I knew that devotions is supposed to be a communication between us and God. But I was not approaching it as having a desire to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, you want to change the meaning of your devotional life? You want to change the power in your spiritual life? Approach your devotional life with a desire for an intimate relationship with the God that you're approaching. It makes a difference. I can attest to that. So maybe as we look at this and we see what Paul says here, we think Paul is saying, you know, really, what you do doesn't matter. He's listing all these things and he says, you know, that he counts them but loss, he counts them, you know, it's worthless, it's useless. Just a relationship with God, to know God, that's what really matters. But we know that Paul's not saying that. In Colossians chapter 3, and I think we're going to turn to that. I want to read a couple verses there. Colossians chapter 3. Paul here writing to the Colossians says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." Paul here is telling us that there are things that need to be done. If we have a relationship with God, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, if you have that new man, then there are things that you need to put off, and there are things that you're going to need to put on. There are works that need to be done. In Ephesians, he talks about being saved by grace, but then he says, saved unto good works. And he says, in time past, we had our works in the things of the world, but now we need to have our works in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Paul here is not saying that the only thing that matters is that we have a relationship with God and nothing else matters. There are individuals who would take this very text that I read and would say that, see, even Paul says that the outside doesn't matter, the works don't matter, it's just the heart. But we do not get that from what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that outside of Christ, outside of a knowledge of God, outside of a knowledge of Jesus Christ, an intimate knowledge, these things are worthless. They do not bring us salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ brings us salvation, but the works that we do, because we are saved through Jesus Christ, is a proof that we have been saved. Because we're doing different works. We're not doing those old works of sin that we had when we were outside of Jesus Christ. We are doing the works of righteousness, the righteousness of God, fulfilling the righteousness that he wants to work in us. Not our own filthy rags, but the righteous robes of purity through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him. And brothers and sisters, if I or we know him, there's going to be works that follow. Works of God, not works of the flesh. There's going to be things happening in our lives as we have an intimate relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son and the Holy Spirit. There's going to be things that happen in our lives. So the question or the questions that I have here is, so do I know him intimately when I have my devotional time? Do you desire to be there? Do you desire in your heart, have a longing to pick up your Bible and to read the Word of God and have God speak to you and have the Holy Spirit open it up in your life? Do you long to have the power of Jesus Christ to change your life? Or are you afraid that you might read something there that brings conviction into your life? And I don't want that, so I'll approach it. You know, I'll read the comfortable scriptures. And there's certain ones that I won't read because they hurt a little bit. How intimate a relationship do you have with God when you have your devotional life, when you have your devotional time? Do you desire to hear from him? Do you desire to speak to him? Do you have the intimacy in your relationship with God? There's a reason why God says that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church or Christ in the Christian. There's a relationship there, an intimacy, and a desire to be together, a desire to share together. Do we have that desire, brothers and sisters, with our God? And I use it we this morning because I'm speaking to all of us. But it's very personal. Do I know him intimately when I make a decision in life? You know, so many times we face situations in life that we have a decision to make. And we weigh them, and we look at the options, and we look at the pros and cons, and we make a decision. Brothers and sisters, if we have an intimate relationship with God, we want God to be a part of that decision as well. And it doesn't matter how big or how small the decision is, God wants to have a say in our lives. And it might sound strange. And you might say I'm being sacrilegious or whatever, but you know, maybe God wants to have a say in the fact of whether you have that second piece of cake or not. Because God does talk about gluttony. How intimately do I know him when I face trials in life? Is my relationship with God intimate enough that when I face trials in life, he's the first place I go to? Or is he the last place I think of going when all else fails and I've made a total mess of the situation and I found myself trapped in Satan's trap? I could have saved myself a lot of heartaches over the years if I would have had an intimate relationship with God and gone to him first when I was facing trials and temptations. Rather than knowing as a Christian I shouldn't do this and trying to battle it on my own because of my head knowledge and making a mess of it because I had no power. The intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, the intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, is what gives us the power to overcome Satan in our lives. And if we are a mediocre Christian, we're going to have mediocre power. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that Satan is not stopped by our mediocre power. It takes the power of God. And in order for us to have the power of God in our lives, we need to have an intimate relationship with him. How intimately do I know him when I am alone? When there's nobody else around? When there's nobody else to see what I do? When there's no one else to hear what I say? In fact, when there's nobody that knows what I'm thinking? How intimately do I know God in those times? Do I recognize that God is there with me? And that even though there's no eyes looking at me at that time, there is a God in heaven that knows and sees everything. Do I have an intimate relationship with that God that I can recognize that he wants to fill my thoughts? That he wants to fill my time when I'm alone? Is God a part of my everyday, everywhere life? He promised to be with me always. Do I invite him? I was blessed this morning as we sang, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord." I was challenged, I was encouraged as I heard the congregation sing that song. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are going to suffer. The flesh is going to suffer if we're going to commit ourselves to living a spiritual life. The flesh and the spirit are at enmity one with another. The flesh wants to do this, and the spirit says, no, that is sin. We need to do this. Or the spirit says, I want to do this, and the flesh says, no, I don't want to. I don't want to. That hurts. That goes against myself. That takes away some of the goodness and the blessings that I can receive. Brothers and sisters, when we have an intimate relationship with God, we're crucifying the flesh. We're crucifying it daily. Am I willing to love and obey and serve out of the love rather than just a head knowledge of him? How intimate do we want to get with God this morning? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let's kneel for prayer.